Morning. Well, you guys get an extra special treat here at the second service. At the first service, I left page one of my notes in my office. So you guys get the extended version. Director's cut. My wife and I stopped and got some donuts this morning for the youth for the first service on our way into Kalkaska. And we stopped at Potter's Bakery in Travers. How many of you had any Potter's Bakery? Do you like them? Are they good? I got some donuts. If I asked you if you wanted one, you'd probably say, hey, yeah, I'll take a donut. What if I told you that these donuts were actually about a week old? Almost. Would you be just as excited to get those donuts? They'd be a little crunchy, a little stale. You probably wouldn't like it too much. You want new, fresh, good donuts, right? Well, I like bananas. I like all kinds of fruit, but I've got a banana that's just a couple days old. It's just about perfect. Got a little bit of green on there. It's just the right flavor and taste to it. And I got a banana here that's a couple weeks old-ish. It's got some brown on it. It's kind of mushy and soft. If I was going to offer you, which one would you want? Would you want the one that's old? Or would you want the one that's new? I think we'd all choose the nice, ripe, perfect banana. Well, I thought it was kind of fitting with Christmas here and the New Year's coming and the time where we get some new gifts and new things that we talk about new and how God wants to make us new. I even have a picture of a truck, a before and after picture. If I offered you here, you can pick, have your pick. Which truck would you like? I think most of us would pick the new one for us to drive. Now, unless you're into cars and you like to remodel and restore cars, then you would want the old one, but you'd want the old one so you could make it new, right? I think our culture today really loves and is infatuated with new things, new innovations, new phones, a new car, new movies or music, new inventions or clothing trends. We all gravitate to what's new and exciting. I mean, we're even coming up on a holiday where we celebrate a new year, right? Or maybe if you're into sports, you might sometimes be looking forward to a new, better year, kind of when your team gets beat by their rival and all your hopes and dreams of a college football playoff are dashed, which I know many of you Michigan fans know all too well about that over the last decade. So now I know how you guys feel. But we love things that are new, right? And I think we get that desire for what's new from our Creator. I mean, in the very first verse and few words of the Bible says, in the beginning, God created. He created the world. He created the universe. All the things that we see here today, He made from scratch. He didn't get it from a box store. He didn't get the idea from somebody else. He came up with the idea, and He made things new. And His very first command to His creation was to multiply and fill the earth with more new creation. And I think we see how God loves doing new things with the way He interacts with people. You know, with Noah, He said, Noah, build a boat. And the Bible says that it never rained before. So Noah was probably thinking, okay, but what's a boat? I mean, if you look at how He interacted with Abraham, He didn't come to Abraham and say, hey, Abe, you're doing a good job right where you're at. Keep up the good work. No, he called Abraham and said, leave your family, leave your home, leave everything that you know, and let me show you something new. You know, also in the Old Testament, Gideon, when Israel was fighting against they were at war, and the Midianites were coming to invade Israel, and God said, Gideon, you have too many people in your army. We got to dwindle them out. And He ultimately dwindled them down to 300. Any good military person would tell you that we need more numbers to be successful. But God said, no, I will give you victory. Trust in me. If you look at when David was anointed to be the next king, he was the youngest of seven. And God chose the youngest to be the king. That's not how things usually worked back in the day. It was usually the firstborn who became the next king. We even see it when Jesus called his disciples. He didn't walk up to Peter and Andrew and say, "Hey guys, you're doing a great job fishing. Keep up the good work." No, he said, "Come follow me and I will make you fishers of men." He called them to do something new, something different. Well, Israel, in their covenant with God, God told them, "Hey, follow my commands, obey my words, and I will be with you always." Well, unfortunately, just like all of us, Israel couldn't keep the deal. They fell away. They fell back into their old ways of doing things. And so the Old Testament prophets prophesied that God was going to do something new. God was going to come and he was going to make something happen. He was going to be better than what the old covenant was. And in Jeremiah chapter 31, he says this: "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." Ezekiel also says something similar to Jeremiah. He says in Ezekiel chapter 36, he says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." We see this new covenant come into existence when Jesus, at the Last Supper, which we just partook in, and he said, "This is my blood of the new covenant that is poured out for you." And Jesus said, "A new command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you." See, there's a huge difference between the two covenants. See, in the old covenant, Israel had to come to God to make sacrifices for their sins. But in the new covenant, God was the one who came to us and sacrificed his sins, his son, for our sins. See, in the old covenant, all the sacrifices did was roll back the sins until the time. They could never fully be forgiven of their sins through the sacrifice of animals. It was only with Jesus' sacrifice that our sins were truly forgiven and where we are made new. And God makes us new in three ways. And the first way that he makes us new is he makes us new spiritually. We become a new creation. 1 Corinthians 5:17 says that if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And that when we put our faith in Jesus, when we're baptized in his name, God makes us new and we receive the Holy Spirit. And as the Bible says, we are no longer destined for destruction. We are no longer objects of God's wrath. But the Bible also says that we still have a sinful nature living inside of us. And as Paul says, they're at war with one another. Which brings us to the second point, and the second way that God makes us new is that it's a lifelong process. God's grace is a grace that saves, but it is also a grace that transforms. It transforms us. Romans 12 says, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." 2 Corinthians 3:18 says that we are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. And Peter says to grow up in your salvation. We are continually, day by day, being made new by God through the Holy Spirit working in our lives, molding us and shaping us into the likeness of Jesus. And the third way that God makes us new Well, he makes everything new. The promise, Revelation says that God, Jesus is coming back. And God says, behold, I am making everything new. God is going to wipe away evil. God will totally wipe away sin. There will be no more crying, no more death. Everything will be made right. His creation will be restored to the way it should have been. I think for a lot of us, we're truly excited about being saved from our sins. And I think a lot of us, we get truly excited about when Jesus is going to come back again. But I think for most of us in this room, that we really struggle with the journey from point one to point three. I think, you know, as much as we love new things, new gadgets, new trends, I think that we can become complacent and comfortable in our daily lives, in our daily routines, in the rhythms of our lives, in the traditions that we have. I mean, we probably all have Christmas traditions that we do with our family, or Thanksgiving traditions that we love to do. And we oftentimes like the stability of our daily lives. But what God wants to do, and what He loves to do, is to come into our lives and shake things up and mix things up, like He did with Abraham, or like He did with Joseph and in Joseph's life. His brothers sold him into slavery. He was falsely accused, falsely imprisoned. He was left there and forgotten about. But in the end, Joseph told his brothers that while you meant it for to harm me, God meant it for the good. And ultimately, God orchestrated all of those events and worked through all of those events to save Joseph and his brothers and his whole family. And now, Joseph may not have realized it while he was going through those tough times, but God was working through all of those circumstances. And God works through all of the circumstances in our life, no matter whether it's good or bad, to help mold us and shape us into the likeness of Jesus. Now, I want to just kind of briefly talk about how we get to where we're at. Because we're all here by the way of God, by God's direction and guidance through the circumstances in our life. And for me and Molly, for us to get here, it was quite an amazing thing to think about and look back at how God was moving. We were in a community group. A lot of you might know the Hills, Pat and Emily Hills, who work at his house. And we were in a community group with them. And Pat said, hey, I was talking with Andy, and he says they're looking for a youth minister, and I told him I knew a guy. And we had some struggles at our church with some former community groups that just didn't work out, and we almost said, well, why should we continue? But we gave it a try. We were invited into this community group, and through that connection, we got connected here at KCC. But if Molly and her family didn't vacation for generations up here on Lake Leelanau, and if her mother and her didn't want to move up here, we never would have moved up here. And going even further back, had I not moved back home from a previous youth ministry position, and had Molly not moved back home from college at the same time, we never would have met. And if Molly's Grammy, if her teacher never brought her up to Petoskey in the first place, generations ago, 70 years or so ago, the dominoes would never have started to fall into place. And God was orchestrating long before I was even born for us, for Molly and I, and our family to end up here. God has orchestrated and used the circumstances in your life for you to be here today. So our journey from point one to point three isn't always easy. It could be, you could be going through a rough patch right now. And it could be hard to see how God is moving and God is using you. Or you could be in a good place. You say, hey, things are going pretty well. I like life. Well, hold on. You never know when things might turn around. Or it might be that you're too comfortable. Maybe there's something that God is trying to tug on your heart. That, hey, you need to get rid of this so you can be more like Jesus. More like my son. Or, hey, you need to shine your light brighter to reach so-and-so. Maybe it's somebody that you wouldn't normally talk to. But that person might be their only influence for Jesus. And you might be their only connection to the hope that you and I share today. So I have a warning for all of us. That if we hold too tightly to where we're at right now, we may miss the new things that God is doing in our life today. So what is it that you need to get rid of? What is it that you are holding on to? My prayer for all of us is that as we journey to point three, is that we would cling tightly to Jesus and that we would not hold tightly to the things of this world. Because the world loves new things coming to come and go. But God's word is daily new. And God is bringing something new. People say that the Bible and God, that's old, that's yesterday's news. But it truly is the only hope that we have. The only hope to keep on living and to have joy is because we have a Creator who loves us and desires to have a relationship with us. A Creator that gives us a purpose and a meaning and a hope and a future. And that message of hope and that message of joy is for everyone. It's not just for you and me. It's not just for us to hide it and hold on to it. It's for us to share and to live out day by day. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for your son, Jesus. We thank you so much for the hope that is found in him. Father, I pray for those who have put their faith and trust in you, and I pray that they would live each and every day as if it was a new day to learn and to grow into the likeness of Jesus. I also pray for those who haven't put their faith and their hope in Jesus, that they would not wait, that they would not delay, but that they would see that your hope and your joy is all that we have. God, I pray that in this season that we would always cling to you. That we would let go of the struggles and the comforts of our life for the hope that's found in you. We ask all this in Jesus' name.